God's grace and God's love in our lives. Appreciate that song that Heidi played. Appreciate your good singing tonight. It's just a nice selection of songs to stir our hearts about the love of God. And as one who was many decades ago a church organist, I got to tell you, I love the nice deep pedal tones on that, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It just brought something there that was just a blessing to me. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places in your scriptures this evening. One of them is Proverbs 23. We'll be looking at just one verse there, and that'll really be our focus tonight, verse 23. And if you need a Bible tonight, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Proverbs 23 on page 954. And then keep your place there, and then I also want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3. And now that's page 1678 in the Pew Bibles. And you're going to find tonight that we're going to be coming to a theme that I have hit on a number of times here in the early weeks of this year. And I'm usually not so redundant, though as my wife and I often comment, the Bible is filled with repetition and reinforcement, and we can never get too much of anything. But I've just really felt burdened that we just talk about the importance of God's Word as we move into this year, and really embracing God's Word and pursuing God's Word and loving God's Word and living God's Word. So we're going to kind of hit that theme here one more time here this evening. I think most of us recognize that one of the casualties, if I can call it that, of present-day America, perhaps the most significant thing, is that our culture has just lost sight of the nature of truth. And it's very much, you know, I'm always amazed at how relevant and up-to-date and on-point the Scripture is about things that we kind of think have to do with our day, but there's nothing new under the sun. In Isaiah 59, verse 14, Isaiah says, "Judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter." Someone has aptly suggested that we have in our land sacrificed truth on the altar of pragmatism, so to speak. You know, people no longer ask, "Is it true?" Remember when Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Right? People don't tend to ask that so much. Now they ask, "Does it work? What does this mean for me?" We've lost the idea that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, people still talk about truth and about telling the truth. And, of course, in the court setting, we're familiar with, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" I doubt they still say, "So help you God," at the end of that, but maybe they do. I don't know. I haven't been a witness in a court case for 40 years, so I'm not sure how that goes. But, you know, people talk about telling the truth. But people tend to think about it when they talk about truth as, well, giving an accurate testimony or giving demonstrable facts. But truth goes way beyond facts. Facts in and of themselves may be true, but there's a difference between laying hold of facts and learning truth. And we are, frankly, in our day with the internet, drowning in facts. There's information aplenty all around us, but gaining information is not the same as knowing the truth. And things are just seem to be going farther and farther away from a right understanding of truth and knowledge and true wisdom. 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes this, starting in verse 1. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And of course, it's been the last days since Paul wrote this, and will be until the Lord returns. "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Then notice verse 7 here in 2 Timothy 3. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that a picture of our world today? People learning so many things. People having exposure to so many things. Advances in technology and in medicine and all of these things. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the problem is, people aren't being led to the truth. They're not coming to a knowledge of what really is true. In fact, they want to deny that there is even such a thing. And where does intellectual knowledge take us? Well, we're seeing in our day more suicides, more broken homes, drug abuse, more mental illness, more heartache these days than ever before. Yet we have all this information at our fingertips, so many facts, and they don't seem to help folks very much. Someone said that facts are like a recipe, truth is the meal, right? There are facts that are things that are true enough, but you've got to allow them to direct you to what really matters. Tonight I want us to look again at a book intended to impart to us wisdom and truth and knowledge. And we're going to look at just a single verse here in the book of Proverbs. And this is what we'll elaborate on tonight. So take a look here. Proverbs 23:23. Solomon writes, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I've entitled the message tonight, Treasuring the Truth. So begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have given to us the truth, your word. Of course, the Lord Jesus is truth personified, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. We have access, if we care to pursue it, to everything that we need for life and godliness. And I'm thankful, Father, that we have so many copies of the Scriptures. We have freedoms. We have just every opportunity to pursue the truth, to buy the truth and sell it not, to grow in our wisdom and through instruction and in understanding. Father, I'm thankful for these folks here, and I know that people who are here on a Sunday evening are folks with an interest in the Word of God, those who have a genuine desire to know the truth, and I'm thankful for that. And yet, even so, we are affected by our culture and by the wrong thinking. And I pray that as we just consider this one verse, and then many other things that make similar points from your Word, that it would just encourage us to really hold fast to the Word of God and to value it and to make it our greatest pursuit in our first priority, such that we might make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. I ask for your guidance. I ask that you'd sustain my voice here a little bit and just allow us to work through this message without hindrance, without distraction. And might your Spirit apply it in very precise ways in each of our lives, whatever the need may be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. So as we consider our text tonight, I want to draw your attention to three particular, I guess I can call them responsibilities concerning truth, that Proverbs 23:23 assigns to every believer. And here's the first. We must recognize the immense value of truth. Let me ask you to turn to John 18 and verse 33. John 18, verse 33. And we'll just keep coming back to Proverbs 23:23. I want you to look at John 18, verse 33. It's on page 1520. Double check that here in the Pew Bibles. John 18, verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called called Jesus, said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, and said, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? In other words, are you aware of this, or did somebody just tell you that? And Pilate answered, basically, how should I know? Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And there's so many people in our world that would ask that question. What is truth? Where does it come from? How do I know what truth is? Can you really say that there's truth? In its simplest sense, the truth that we are talking about, the truth the Bible speaks of, is God's revelation to us. General revelation, a special revelation. What I'm saying here is that God is the source of truth. And God's truth is for us indispensable. You can't have a relationship with God apart from what He has revealed to us about Himself and about salvation. It's the foundation for a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's the answer. We find in God's Word the answer to all the vital questions of life. And it all comes from God. And someone has said all truth is God's truth wherever it may be found. Even things that we encounter in this world that are true, well, it all comes from God. He's the source of all truth. Let me bring to mind some familiar scriptures about the source and essentiality of truth. And we'll just go through these quickly. Of course, the Bible is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's speaking of the recorded word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. John 16:13 says, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. In John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. We talked about some weeks back how that means we're to hold up the truth. We are to defend the truth. We're to protect the truth. The Apostle John said that he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. What he's saying is the essence of the Christian life is walking in God's truth. God's truth is indispensable to your walk with Him. And then truth is absolute. It's not situational. It's not relative. It's not subjective. There may be things that are more beneficial to one person than another, but if something is true, it's true for all of us. It's not, well, true for you, but not really true for you. Applies here, doesn't really apply here. No, truth is not relative. It's not subjective. It doesn't change. It's absolute. Our culture struggles with the very idea of absolute truth. And that really gets fostered in great measure many of the college campuses around the world. There's a guy I sometimes watch his little video clips, and I'll give you my disclaimer up front, okay? I don't agree with him on everything. His name is Charlie Kirk, and by his own testimony, he's very clearly a Christian guy. And what he does is he goes to college campuses and gets permission from whatever, the powers that be, and he sets up typically kind of a tent out in one of the grassy areas and then just lets students or faculty members, but it's mostly students, come and he gives talks about certain things, asks thought-provoking questions, and has just an open mic there, and they can come and engage with him in dialogue, in debate. They can ask questions, whatever. And he is there to try to persuade them. And he has a particular political persuasion, but he is very outspoken and very glad to say he's a Christian. He believes the Bible. He will give a testimony of how he came to know he's a sinner. He talks often about that people, he'll ask a lot of times, a student will say, so are people inherently good? Or are they inherently not so good? And, you know, use the, you know, a little hedging there, whatever. But so often there will be conversations and exchanges with these college students where they want to maintain that you can't really say that's true. How can you hold up the Bible? What about this? You know, somebody else believes this, you believe this. You know, now it's a fair question to say, how do I know which is true? And this guy will frequently give a pretty decent answer to that. But most of them want to say, you can't know. It isn't, how do I know? It's, you can't know. Because there really is no such thing. And in our world, we're told that we need to be tolerant and that the truth claims of the Bible aren't for everyone. You can't be dogmatic about morality and ethics. And, of course, they'll talk about same-sex marriage. They'll talk about transgenderism. They'll talk about abortion, kind of the major moral questions in our culture today. And inevitably, the vast majority of those students that engage him in conversation will say, you can't be dogmatic on that. You can't say that. There's not, that might be good for you, and that's fine, but that's not true for somebody else. And people will say, you know, you can't assert that people are sinners. How can you say that? You can't oppose some of these issues on biblical grounds. And you say, why? Well, they'll say, because every person needs to find their own truth. And typically, students will magnanimously say, you know what, if you like the Bible, that's fine. You know, enjoy your Bible, do whatever, but don't impose that on me. Don't suggest that our country ought to take a moral stand on the basis of what the Bible says. You know, other people prefer the Quran, and if they want to do that, that's fine, but, you know, don't impose that on me. Or they'll come in and they'll say, they deny our religion. I don't believe in any of them because you can't know. And in our world, Christianity is increasingly frowned upon because we're not tolerant of error and blasphemy and things that simply are not true. Now, we shouldn't be ugly. We shouldn't be mean. We shouldn't be harsh. We shouldn't be condemning. We need to be absolutely rock solid on the fact that there is truth. That truth can be found in the Bible. That truth can be known. That truth can be understood. And it is life-changing truth. And it's interesting to me. You know, in medicine, you don't have people saying, well, you know, that doctor used a strange procedure and somebody died. We should just tolerate that. If he wants to try it again, how can you say it's right or wrong? You know, well, I think we can. You know, and people are willing to recognize it. Well, we aren't going to be too tolerant of that. If a bridge collapses, you know, I used to be an engineer. If a bridge collapses, let me tell you, some poor group of engineers is in dire, dire straits, and nobody's going to be saying, we should be tolerant of, you know, they didn't know for sure. They used some different mathematics, came up with a different conclusion. It didn't work for that particular bridge. Maybe it'll work for another. People don't talk like that. They're very happy with black and white in certain areas. But when it comes to moral truth, which is, of all truth, the most important, it's like, you can't know. Can't say for sure. It's not the same for everybody. When it comes to spiritual truth, we're told we need to be tolerant and that there are no fixed absolutes. And that's just not true. I'll be dogmatic. I'll be intolerant. Right? That's not the case. There is absolute truth. And that truth is attainable. In other words, we can know the truth. And we can know it with certainty. As we considered a few minutes ago, the Bible is the word of truth. It gives us God's precepts. Jesus Christ is the person of truth. He is truth incarnate. The Holy Spirit is the power of truth, where the Spirit of God uses the truth of God's word and applies it in our lives. Now, if we have the words of truth, and if we understand the person of truth, and we don't avail ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, well, truth without that enlivening power is deadening and depressing. The Bible refers to as like the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is not to say that what the letter says doesn't matter. It's to say that you know, you need to take it all in. You need to exercise the reality of how this affects us. Knowledge without transformation avails nothing. It just leads to pride, leads to intellectualism, leads to judgmentalism. But with the Spirit's illumination and enabling, we can attain the truth. We can buy the truth and sell it not, as our text says. We can find and know the truth. Take a look here on the screen at John 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So truth, the existence of truth alone, doesn't make anyone free. No matter how much truth we're surrounded by, if we don't know the truth, if we don't learn that truth, if we don't understand that truth, then that truth avails us nothing. And in these verses, Jesus is speaking to believers, right? To those Jews which believed on him. So he's not talking to unbelievers here. And he's not really appealing to people, you need to be saved, you need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free in the sense that it will save you. Now that is true enough, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's appealing to those who are believers to just further grow in their understanding of the truth. And not only intellectually, but also experientially. He's looking beyond the vital knowledge required for salvation. They already have that. And certainly the entry point to coming to a full appreciation of the truth is salvation, which obviously involves knowing and believing the gospel. But Jesus is talking here about where we go from there. And he says basically this, having received salvation, having exercised saving faith, we need to continue in his word. And in order to continue in his word, you need to be a disciple. And the word disciple means learner. We tend to think of it as being a follower. And certainly someone who's a disciple is a follower of Jesus in that they are learning from him and learning to be like him. But the word itself, that you find translated disciple most of the time in the New Testament, means learner. The essence of being a disciple is you hear those words from Jesus. You learn from his teaching, from his example, from the whole of the word of God. And you allow it to change you to become more and more like him. And then as you come to know the truth more and more, as you learn the truth, as you grow in truth, the truth shall indeed make you free. Not just free from eternal judgment, but free in the sense of being able to freely understand ourselves, the world we live in. We have the freedom to know God's will for us, to understand it, to apply it, to do it, to be transformed by it. And that's where we experience true freedom. When you know God's word, when you look at life from God's perspective, it is a freeing thing. You're not struggling with so many things. You just accept what God says. You make application to your particular situation. And you let the word of God make you free. Jesus is teaching us that what keeps us going forward in our Christian lives, it's not what we feel. It's what we know as we allow that knowledge to change us. Let me draw your attention back to our text, Proverbs 23:23. Solomon says, buy the truth, sell it not. Notice he says, you should also buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. And I don't know here that his main intent is to focus on distinctions between these various terms. You know, I think to a major extent, it's just kind of classic Hebrew parallelism where different expressions are used to kind of amplify the main point. But I do want to say something about how these terms are sometimes understood in that maybe it kind of broadens our understanding, helps us understand the significance of what it is to pursue truth, to buy the truth. We can properly understand wisdom as being the application of truth. And we see that word used that way a lot in the book of Proverbs. And the word instruction is a word that has the idea of chastening and correction and discipline. And that speaks of the change that the truth is to bring into our lives. We're to submit to it. We're to be changed by it. We're to be corrected by it. We're to be transformed by it. And then there's understanding, and to some degree or another, that's the internalization of truth, where we gain insight and discernment as we allow those things that we see of the way God thinks, and the way God speaks, and the way God acts, and what's important to God, and those things kind of take root in our souls, and it affects how we think, how we look at things. And we can discern things in a manner that honors God. So here's the point. Truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding, it's all attainable. And it's all valuable, indispensable. So to that end, if we indeed value the truth as we ought, then we must tirelessly pursue the truth. Or to use the metaphor that our text has, we need to purchase the truth. We need to buy it. That suggests that the search for truth is costly. It takes attentiveness, it takes effort. It requires persistence, humility, and honesty. Acquiring God's truth is costly in terms of our time and effort. But ignorance of God's truth is far more costly. If you're to know and grow in God's truth, you are going to have to invest. You're going to have to make that a priority. You're going to have to choose to pursue it. And our time is precious, but let me say again, ignorance is a whole lot more danger than whatever time we take to invest in God's Word. Someone has well said that hurry is the death knell of prayer, study, and meditation. We find ourselves just kind of doing it to doing, kind of hurrying through things rather than pausing and pursuing what God wants us to learn. Most people don't want to pay the price to purchase truth. We live in a busy day. Our lives are busy. Seems like they just get busy. I've kind of determined that I probably shouldn't retire because everybody that I talk to that has retired says, I'm busier now than when I was working. You know, never quite figured that out, but that seems to be how it goes. You know, it just doesn't matter. If you don't make time, it's not going to just appear. You've got to take the time, structure the time, make the time to invest in God's Word. And if you tell yourself that, well, at some point it's going to get easier, in, what has it been now, almost 67 years, I've not found that to be the case. It doesn't get easier. Life just keeps piling on. And we have to put in that purposeful effort to pursue the truth. I will confess, I like McDonald's. I like fast food. There was a year of my life where I think I ate at McDonald's every day. I lived closer to McDonald's than my house is to here. And so I was a grad student, and so I would come home, and every day I would walk around the fence. I would go over. I ate there so often, I always had a special order that the people who worked there knew my special order. I'd come through the door, somebody would go, put it on, you know, and by the time I'd get up there, it would be done. No onions on that. But back in those days, I used to eat a quarter pounder with cheese. I'm more refined now. I just eat a McDouble. But, you know, it's... But the reality is if all you ever ate was fast food and junk food, that's not a good formula for long-term good health. You know, there are better things. And if your approach to spiritual pursuits is fast food, just a few minutes here and there, quick, easy, do it to do it. Got to eat something, so I'll do this. That's not a good formula for spiritual vitality, for spiritual growth, for spiritual strength. Snacks don't build strong bodies. And a snack mentality when it comes to God's Word doesn't build strong spirituality. You say, well, I do ask God for wisdom, and that's good. You should. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it'll be given him. But instruction and understanding require prayerful study and meditation. And even though we're to ask God for wisdom, we need to be studying God's Word to even have the foundation upon which to go to God and say, how do I understand this in this particular setting? How do I apply this? How do I live this out in a way that's consistent with your Word? And let me add this for those of us who are old enough in the Lord to have spent a good deal of our lives in God's Word. We will never get beyond the place where we need, where we don't need to keep studying. I know I've told this story before. It was one of the most impactful things I ever observed. One year I was sitting at a conference, and there's a guy named Ed Nelson. Some of you are familiar with that name, some of you are not. But he was a guy who preached for decades and decades, pastored a church in Colorado, was on the road in evangelism. And at the time, I don't know, he's probably 85. He had no doubt preached the whole counsel of God many times over the course of his life. You know, he was a student of the Scripture. And I'm sitting here next to him while some very young preacher is up there, you know, proclaiming God's word. And the things that he's saying are biblical and appropriate, not profound. And Brother Nelson is just taking copious notes. And I'm a note taker, so that always resonates with me. But, you know, here's this guy. I mean, you know, he's old. It gets harder to take notes as you get a little bit older. And he's taking copious notes. And he's saying, oh, that's good. You know, amen. Yeah, that's really helpful. And I'm thinking, you've probably preached that yourself 1,000 times. But, you know, he's still pursuing. He's still reinforcing. He's still learning, still growing. And I thought, it's no wonder that God used this man to influence many, many people for the cause of Christ. Because I assume to his dying day, he was a person who pursued the truth, who wanted to invest his time and effort in learning the truth. Take a look at this verse, 2 Timothy 4:13. Paul says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So Paul's in prison when he wrote this. It's his second imprisonment. It was perhaps the last letter he'd ever write. In any event, it's the last letter he wrote that God saw fit to include in the New Testament. And he's writing to his protege, Timothy, and he's looking for Timothy's help in what Paul believes will be his last days. And so he asks Timothy to bring his cloak. And he wanted something to warm and protect his body. And let me just say this. This is free. Nothing to do with the rest of the message. But we should never get so spiritual that we neglect our bodies. We are not Gnostics. You know, we don't minimize the role of the body. It's appropriate to take care of our health and things like that. And God knows that we have physical needs. So Paul asked for his cloak, but then he asked Timothy to bring some things that will minister to his mind and to his spirit and to his soul. He says, bring the books, but especially the parchments. Now, most scholars believe that the parchments here are in reference to whatever copies, whatever short scrolls perhaps Paul had of the Old Testament scriptures. So it's kind of like saying, Timothy, would you bring my Bible? Some of the pages are missing, but bring what's there. I need to see whatever I can. Whatever I've got, I just crave spending time in the Scripture. You know, Paul was at the end of his life, but he was still a student. He was proficient in many languages. He had seen the Lord Jesus face to face. He'd been to heaven and back in a vision. His ministry directly impacted much of the Middle East and Europe, and indirectly much more than that. He was the human author for a substantial amount of the New Testament books. And yet he still wanted to read more, study more, meditate more, and nourish himself with the parchments of Scripture. And I suggest some reasons why we should be like Paul, eager to read and study God's Word. Let me give you three reasons here. We study God's Word for spiritual enlightenment, right? Just simply to get a hold of God's truth. Truth is to our spirit what food is to our body. Truth is to our spirit what light is to our eyes. And so as we go to the Word of God, it shouldn't be just to get facts or grow in our Bible knowledge. I mean, that happens along the way. We understand historical accounts. We get familiar with names, with situations, with different dynamics. But we should go there to get truth. We should read with an eye to wisdom, the application of truth, and to instruction, things that will change us and correct us, and to understanding, things where we internalize the way God thinks and what God counts as valuable. So we need to look to the Bible that way. To know the truth, really, is to know God. It's the way God has seen fit to reveal himself to us. To know the truth is to know Jesus. You know, all truth, as I mentioned earlier, is God's truth. The devil doesn't have any truth. Quite the contrary. He's the source of deception. And the Bible helps us discern what's true and what's not. It gives us a lens we can use to test truth claims from others and see if they are in fact true. Only real truth intersects, and so when we learn the truth, it illumines our lives. It helps us see how things fit together. It offers guidance, offers encouragement. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Paul's statement to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. And I talked about how it shows us what's right and what's wrong, and how to make things right, and how to keep things right. And we study God's Word for spiritual illumination and discernment to understand how God wants us to live. Here's another reason. We study God's Word for personal enrichment. Study of God's Word obviously affects our understanding of God and ourselves. It equips us for spiritual growth. But folks, it also leads to a fulfilling life. It brings perspective in the face of challenges and suffering. It opens our awareness of what God is doing in this world, and in particular in our lives. And it ministers to our souls. Remember at the beginning I talked about all the issues out there, people just struggling, and suicides and mental illness issues and being unsettled and disenfranchised about things. Spending time in the truth of God's Word just smooth some of those things out. As we begin to realize that, you know what, God knows what He's doing. God knows what's going on in my life. And as you spend time in God's Word, you find that there are promises there. There's instruction there. There are words of encouragement there to help you deal with pressures and uncertainties and difficulties of every sort, of the relational sort, of the health sort. Obviously, of the spiritual sort. But it really leads to a more settled and satisfying and fulfilling life. A devotional truth ministers to the heart. Doctrinal truth ministers to the mind. Some of us just really like to learn. I've often said that I wouldn't give up my job for nothing, but, you know, if I had to have a second choice, it would be to be a professional student. If someone would say, I'll just pay you to go study, I'm in. Love to learn. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, I look at things that I passed on learning as a young person and say, I wish I'd studied that then. I wish I had the time and the opportunity to study it now. And there's just things there as we study God's Word. It stirs our thinking. It sharpens the mind. It gives a satisfaction to that thirst for knowledge, because we're not just learning facts, right? We're learning truth. We're learning what's real. We're learning what is life-changing. And the Bible offers practical truth that ministers to the will, that makes us better people, helps us to become more like Jesus, more gracious, more compassionate, more excited about the things of God. Let me ask you, are you growing in knowledge and in truth? What have you learned from God here just in the last maybe week? Are you excited about the truth? Is it setting you free, so to speak? Are you still in bondage to sin? Are you still in bondage to all the twisted up ways of thinking that the world has? Or are you free to say, you know what? Yeah, I've got the answers right here. And that tells me how to deal with these things around me. Are you learning humility? You know, a person who is really growing in truth, they don't tell you how much they know. They just come to increasingly recognize how much they don't know, how much more there is to learn. And I've often said that, you know, sometimes people will say, when we get to heaven, you know, we'll know everything. No, we won't. God's knowledge is infinite. And for people who like to learn, heaven would be a pretty dull place if there was nothing left to learn. You know, we've got an eternity to learn more and more, to have our horizons expanded when they're not tainted by our sinfulness and our selfishness. And it's going to be a glorious thing. You know, we'll have God's Word. We'll have the presence of God. All those things. It's an amazing thing. You know, but there's so much for us to learn and grow. Are you learning balance? How to keep things in perspective? Sometimes we get off on theological tangents. We get off on hobby horses about things. And spending time really digging into the truth, the whole truth, the breadth of the truth of God's Word, you know, keeps our perspective right, where we can be, you know, utterly convinced and hold strongly and passionately to the things we find in God's Word, and yet do so with grace and without just being out of sorts when other people see things a little bit differently than we do. One more reason I want to suggest we study God's Word for enablement, to equip us and empower us as we seek to minister to others. As we grow in our understanding, as God's Word is illumined in our hearts, that helps us to be a more effective channel to impart truth to others, to help each other, to reach out with the gospel, to minister God's Word effectively to others. And we need to be growing in both grace and knowledge, as Paul says in 2 Peter 3:18. And as we study the truth, as we allow it to affect us, and we grow in grace and knowledge, that makes our ability then, by God's grace and with the help of the Spirit, to flourish as we try to help others, witness to others, encourage our fellow believers, give wise counsel, be a blessing. Let me wrap up this point with this. Studying God's Word can be and should be transformational. Truth is powerful. You know, the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God uses His truth to convict and convince and change us. Romans 12, familiar verses. You've probably memorized these. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2 says, and be ye not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the world's mold, but be ye transformed, be changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you feed on God's truth, that verse says your mind is renewed. But implicit in buying the truth is this. As the words of God impress into our hearts and minds, we need to allow the Spirit to use the truth to change us. Jesus said that a person who hears His Word but doesn't obey it, doesn't listen to it, is foolish. James says that double-mindedness just leads to all manner of instability. We need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Even if you think and meditate, if you stop short of obedience and submission, it ends up just kind of being knowledge. As we embrace the truth and allow it to change us. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'm going to liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, and that rock is the truth of God's Word, the things that Jesus was teaching. And then he goes on to say, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon it, that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So, folks, we need to be people who do what God says. And as we invest in the truth, there are, well, think of Jewish scholars. You know, the very, very orthodox Pharisees, scribes, rabbis, they have memorized major sections of the Old Testament. And they know the content. And they know what's there. And they read those same prophecies that we read. And yet, they're unwilling to allow it break through and show them that, you know what, Jesus is that promised Messiah. There are liberal theologians today who are, academically speaking, masters of the ancient languages. And theologically speaking, they've grappled through all these different ways of looking at different things, and they know all those things, and yet they deny the miraculous aspects of the Bible. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the resurrection. They deny that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And you have to wonder about somebody investing their life in studying this book only to just kind of dismiss it. But that goes on. And what God wants is not just that we learn it. We learn the truth, not just the content. And we allow that truth to affect how we think. Affect how we live. And we obey it and we yield to it. Folks, we need to buy the truth. We need to recognize its immense value. We need to value truth in our hearts. And we need to be tireless in our pursuit of truth. Just a few verses earlier, in Proverbs 23, verse 12, Solomon says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And that's something we find again and again and again in the book of Proverbs, this call to just really invest in growing in truth. And then third and finally, we must protect and preserve the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, never give it up. Never let it go. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Don't give up those either. Hold to them. The metaphor Solomon uses is saying something like this, never sell the truth because there's nothing so valuable that we could exchange truth for it. As I've alluded to a number of different ways, we need to hold on to the truth. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We hold fast so we can refute false teaching, so that we can defend the truth. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your conversation, your way of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. These believers stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That doesn't mean striving to try to believe. That means striving for the defense of the faith, right? The truths of God's word, the things that are the marks of real Christianity, the things that the Bible teaches. And we've got to hold fast and stand fast because we're in a battle for truth. There is an open war on the Word of God. There are people who distort the truth. You know, some claim they get extra-biblical revelation and visions. Others twist and misrepresent God's Word. Some do that purposely trying to deceive. Some willful ignorance. Some just trying to accommodate how they want to live. But there's all kinds of distorted truth out there. There's people who deny the truth outright and get rather ugly about it. There are those who dilute the truth. They mix the truth with error to try and accommodate what they believe. I'll give you an example. So there are people out there who consider themselves of a scientific mind. And so they have been persuaded by the scientific community's promotion of evolution, which, by the way, even in the scientific world, is getting to be less and less defended, and there's more acknowledgement of issues there, but people believe that, and so they go to the Bible, and they read the book of Genesis. And instead of saying, well, if this is what God says, then that's what it is, and I need to reconcile other things in light of what God says, they say, well, evolution says this, so maybe God didn't mean it exactly the way he said it. And they try to bring those things together. And that happens in all kinds of different ways. People try to bring secular psychology in the Bible. And certainly there is plenty of teaching in the Bible about helping people in their psyche. And the word actually in Greek means soul. And helping people grapple with things. So it's not that psychology is a bad word. But you know, there are all these false theories that are out there. And there are people who try to say, well, how do I kind of take some of this really, really strange way of looking at things and kind of match it up with the scripture and mix them together? And, you know, we've done the example before. If you take a cup of water and put one drop of black ink in it, nobody would want to drink it. Might be 99.5% pure water, but nobody would want to drink it. And when you twist up the truth of God's Word with a little error here and a little error here, it contaminates the whole thing. And then there are those who defile the truth. they preach things seemingly that are true, and then you just don't live it out at all. And they make merchandise of the Word of God and manipulate for their own gain. Folks, we need to know the truth so that we can stand against those errors, so that we won't be swayed by those errors, so that we can defend the truth, so that we can protect the truth. In Jude, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, encourage you, that you should earnestly contend," right? Fight for the truth, fight for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, Satan is the sinister minister of evil. I read that somewhere. I thought, and there's a nice little, you know, poetic aspect there. The sinister minister of evil and the master of deception, dishonesty. His method is to deceive. His method is the lie. In John chapter 8, I'll start reading in verse 43. I've got verse 44 on the slide for you here. But Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he asks them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words, why are you unable to understand what I'm saying to you?" And then he makes this assertion. And this is boldness beyond boldness, right? He looks these men in the eye, and he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then Jesus says, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." So what do we take away from that harsh denunciation? Well, Satan is the master liar. There's no truth in Satan. He has corrupted our world. He ruined, you know, well, man ruined himself. Some bad choices there. But, you know, things fell apart as a result of Satan's lies and deceptions, right? Remember how he tempted Eve. He got her to question the truths of God's word by distorting it, diluting it. And Satan has always been a liar. And Jesus says he's also always been a murderer, too. He wants to bring death to youth, to happiness, to joy, to purity. He wants to bring spiritual death and physical death and eternal death. And the way he does it is through lies and by drawing people away from God's truth. So, folks, we are in a battle for truth. And God calls us to hold fast and to contend for the faith, to know the truth and proclaim the truth and defend the truth and preserve the truth and help one another hold fast to what God says in His Word. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, get wisdom and instruction and understanding. So I'm going to wrap up here just by reviewing those three implications that Solomon has for us in this text. What he's saying is that we need to recognize the immense value of truth, and we need to treasure God's truth in our hearts. It's got to be the principal thing, right? The main thing in all your getting, get understanding. You know, the book of Proverbs just emphasizes this again and again. You need to value truth, and you need to tirelessly pursue the truth. You need to invest yourself in growing in your understanding of the truth. And finally, we need to then protect and preserve the truth. We need to recognize that it is a dangerous world out there, spiritually speaking, and that there is a lot of false teaching out there, sometimes even under the guise of people preaching the truth. That's why, you know, I always encourage you to be like the Bereans. Don't take my word for it. Study God's word yourself. Now, we need to listen to preaching, too. But we need to really make sure that what we are hearing is the truth. We need to be protective of what we believe and what we embrace and what we teach and what we proclaim. If we pull all that together, it says to us something like this. You know, if as a child of God, you dig into the Word of God, and as you do so, you see the Son of God, and you're changed by the Spirit of God, into the image of God, for the glory of God. That's what God wants to accomplish as we look to His truth. And as you find it, that's what God will do in your life. And it will set you free. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. And I pray that we would be a people who value Your Word, who treasure it, who are excited about truth, who are convinced by truth, who are willing to stand firm in the truth. And help us to be those who would influence others in a Godward way as we minister one to another, to those we live with, those we work with, those in our community around us. And I just pray, Father, that we would not be lazy or lethargic in our pursuit of truth. Might we indeed buy the truth, hold on to it, sell it not, and along with that grow in wisdom, be instructed, be illumined, internalize your word. Ask your blessing as we just spend a couple moments here considering these things in our own souls during this time of invitation. For these things in Jesus' name.